We're going to be talking a little bit of kind of the aftermath of Christmas. We're in these days now where we're not quite to the new year, but we're wrapping up 2015. And as we do so, and there's all this anticipation for Christmas and what was going to happen. If you have students, I'm sure they were all excited about what gifts they might get or have children. And now that we've had Christmas and celebrated this year, I want us to pause and take a minute to look back at what that original Christmas meant and how we should respond to it. When I look at the story of Christmas, it's very clear that this is an incredible event in history, and it requires a response. It's in a similar way, you've probably had these moments in your life as I have, where something happens and you may think it's going to be just an ordinary day, and then out of the blue you either get some news or something changes, and then that moment in time is etched in your mind for the rest of your life. I know there are certain things that have happened in my life where I remember what I was wearing, I remember what I was doing when I found out, and it just changed my world. And I think that this story of Christmas is one, it's an event that requires us to respond. We can't hear about the story of Christmas and just remain the same, because it changed so much that our reaction to it, our response to it, will say a lot about who we are. It'll say a lot about what we believe, and it'll have a lot to do with how we live our lives. So with that in mind, we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. It says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that this story would impact our lives today. I thank you for the responses that we see in Scripture to this incredible event and what we can learn from those responses. I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand how we should respond today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, so in this story, there are several characters that are responding in different ways based on their circumstances to Jesus being born. There are three main groups that I want us to look at. We're going to go through each one individually, talk a little bit about who they were, talk a little bit about how they responded to Jesus, and then what we can learn from that. And the first group, and possibly the most obvious and the one that we hear a lot about, are the wise men. We see many times in our nativity scenes, we have wise men and the magi. And what I want us to do is look at how they responded to Jesus and what we can learn from it. So in order to better understand why their response was so spectacular, we need to first understand that these were Gentiles. These were men that traveled a long way to come and meet this Messiah, to meet this King of the Jews, to meet Jesus. They were not followers of God. They were not Jewish people. And so for them to come was quite profound. So number one, they were Gentiles. Number two, these were experts in astrology. They did such things as dream interpretation, the study of sacred writings. They were kind of mystics in a way. And when they heard about this, when they saw the star, that's how they first heard, they responded by looking for Jesus. They searched for him. They followed the star. Now, this wouldn't be an easy or a quick journey for them. In all likelihood, they traveled about 800 miles to come see this. In all likelihood, we have this idea of there being three wise men, and that comes largely from the fact that there were three gifts that were given, right? But in all likelihood, when they traveled, they had a whole caravan with them of people that were following this star to come and see Jesus. So this was not an easy journey. They sought out Jesus. They also, we see in the story that they first went to King Herod to ask about Jesus. They thought, what better place to look for the King of the Jews than right there in Jerusalem, right there in the middle of everything? And instead, they found Herod, who wasn't what they were looking for. And so they asked Herod where they could find Jesus. Again, this was not an easy journey that they went on. They searched him out. They looked for him. This shows the value that they placed in finding this king. They went to great lengths to look for him. The second thing we can see from their response is that they brought gifts to Jesus. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. And a lot's been said about that. I believe that you can read into it a little bit as far as what each of those gifts might symbolize in the life of Jesus. So for gold, this was possibly to emphasize Jesus' royalty. Gold was something that you give to kings. It was something that was known of royalty. Frankincense could have been emphasizing Jesus' deity. This was used often for royal processions and for offerings to God. And so in frankincense, we see an emphasis on Jesus' deity. And then myrrh possibly emphasizes Jesus' humanity. This was associated with anointing. And also, it's interesting to note here that Jesus was offered myrrh in three places in his life. It was in the cradle, so when he was in this story, also at the cross, and then again at the grave. So it really shows in that gift we see the progression of why Jesus was born. He was born to die. Also, another response that the wise men had was they worshiped Jesus. They didn't just come and search for him. They didn't just bring gifts. But when they found him, they worshiped. In verse 11 in this passage, it says they fell down and worshiped Jesus. It's really important to note here that this is not the same response they gave to King Herod. Remember, when they saw King Herod, they kept looking. He wasn't what they were searching for. When they saw Jesus, this baby, they instantly fell down and worshiped him. An incredible contrast there. Now, I want to point out, too, the wording that's used in verse 10 is they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they found him. So it's not just that they rejoiced at finding Jesus. It's not even just that they rejoiced exceedingly, but they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So I was trying to think of a way to illustrate what that might look like, and the best thing I could come up with was on The Price is Right. Have you guys ever seen that show? When somebody, first of all, some people rejoice exceedingly with great joy just when their name's called. They're like coming down, high-fiving everybody they know, people they don't, giving hugs, kissing babies, that whole thing. They come down to the front, they're celebrating. And then when I really see this is when they win a car, right? When that guy says, a new car, even before they win it, just the chance of winning it, they freak out. They go nuts. This is what I imagine the wise men were like when they finally found this savior that they were looking for, finally found this king. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They got so excited. The reason that the car is such a big deal to somebody on The Price is Right is because that car represents life change for them. Whatever car they had, this car is better because it's new, it's shiny, it's got the new car smell, all that. When the wise men found, when they found Jesus, this represented life change for them. They had found the king. They had put such stock in the journey, and now that journey was over, they had found him. So we see the value that they placed in Jesus, and their response to this incredible event was worship. Now, why does their response matter to us today? Really, there are three main reasons I want to point out. Number one, it shows the foreshadowing of Jesus saving Gentiles through faith in him. It's profound that these men traveled, they were Gentiles. They were not the Jewish people. They were not God's chosen nation. And their coming and worshiping was a foreshadowing of Jesus being the savior of the world, of anybody who would believe, not just the Jewish people. Also, this shows Jesus to be the true king of all. That baby was worthy of their worship. He was worthy of their journey. It was worth it because Jesus is the true king of all. Finally, he is worthy of the best that we have to offer. That's what they teach us, that whether or not the symbolism of gold, frankincense, and myrrh had to do with why they chose the gifts, what we can all agree on is that the wise men brought the best that their land had to offer. That gold, that frankincense, that myrrh, that was valuable to them, the best they could offer Jesus. In the same way, we can offer the best we have towards Jesus, our life, our worship, our service of him. That's a proper response to finding Jesus, to Christmas. Now, we see the worship of the wise men, and that's in stark contrast to the other two groups that we see. The second group that we find in the story is the Jewish people. We see that the scribes and the chief priests, the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem, had complete indifference to Jesus. While the wise men traveled really far, the Jews would not be bothered to travel 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find Jesus. Their response to Jesus' birth, it says in the text that they were troubled. It says King Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. This shows that word for troubled there means they were in turmoil. There was chaos at the arrival of these wise men trying to find the king of the Jews. What it shows is, first of all, they were indifferent to him. They didn't go to Jesus, even though they knew about the prophecies. When King Herod is trying to find out where Jesus is, he asks the scribes, he asks the chief priests, and they tell him he'll be in Bethlehem. So they knew the prophecies. They knew what the text said. Even though the Gentiles came to worship him, not even the wise men coming in would motivate them enough to go find Jesus. And then also, even though it was only 6 miles away, it was a short journey, but they didn't take it. Now, the reason that their response matters, it teaches us that their indifference toward Jesus, quickly turned into opposition at the life and ministry of Jesus. These are the same people that once Jesus started his ministry, he faced strong opposition from the Pharisees, from the scribes, from the chief priests. So their indifference didn't stay there. It grew into opposition. Also, their indifference showed their reliance upon worldly systems rather than on God. The reason that they were in turmoil at the finding of this news was that they were afraid of what Herod would do. And we're going to talk about Herod in a little bit and how he came to power and all that. But we know that they were afraid of Herod, that if they responded by worshiping Jesus, they were afraid of what he would do to them. So they were focused on the wrong thing. It really reminds me of a time in my life where I played church basketball. This was when I was in middle school. And we had a team that I don't remember us winning a ton of games. I do remember us laughing a lot and having a lot of fun. And there was one particular teammate that I had on that team. His name was John Michael. And John Michael was the tallest guy on the court every time we played. He was an athletic guy. But sometimes we didn't know quite what John Michael was thinking or what he would do. And so one particular play I remember, one of the guys was on the free throw line, and he shot it, and he missed it. And John Michael was so intent upon crashing the boards, getting the rebound, that he went flying in, jumped up, had a great rebound, landed, went right back up, and laid it in. And as soon as he did, everybody groaned. As you can probably guess, John Michael was shooting on the wrong basket. He had so much energy for getting the rebound, so much energy for shooting the ball, that he had put it in the wrong one. The guy shooting the free throw was not my teammate. He was somebody on the other team, and he was delighted that his missed free throw resulted in 2 points for them. John Michael was focused on the wrong thing. He had all the energy. He did a basketball move. If somebody had just walked into the gym and just saw that, they would have thought, great play, until he fell on the ground when he realized what he had done. And that really shows to me, or illustrates, this concept of the chief priests. They missed the boat completely. They were focused on the prophecies. They knew the word. They knew what it said. They knew where Jesus would be. And yet, when he was there, they didn't even go 6 miles. Knowing about the Messiah and choosing to ignore him due to a worldly focus, it leads only to emptiness. We see throughout the New Testament just their complete bitterness and their lack of understanding of spiritual things because they completely missed the point. And so that really exists in many ways as a warning for us today. If you know about the Messiah, if you know about Jesus, are you ignoring him? Is there something in your life that's distracting you that you're focused on instead of worshiping him? If so, I challenge you today to change that response, to give up that other focus, whatever it is, and worship him. The third character we need to look at is Herod. And we all know that this is by far the worst response that's listed here in Scripture. Herod showed complete hostility towards Jesus. We need to understand that he was given the title of King of the Jews, Herod was. He was the political leader in this area. It was given to him by the Roman Empire. So he was in charge of making sure that the Jewish people all stayed in check, and he ruled them in a political way. He was half Jewish, so he wasn't even a true heir to the throne. He was appointed to his position rather than deserving it. As a direct result of that, we see time and time again through history that Herod was terrified of losing his position. This is something that's recorded in history outside of the Bible very clearly. He had previously put to death 2 sons and his wife. He put to death another son who was going to be the heir to his throne. And he put to death pretty much everybody in his wife's family, like brothers, fathers, anybody he could get his hands on, all because he was scared of who would take his throne from him. He was so intent upon keeping his throne, on keeping his power, that he destroyed everybody around him who he saw as a threat, whether they were or not. And as a result, it led to him being isolated. By this time that Jesus was born and that this passage was taking place, he was already at the end of his life. He was sick. He would only live another year or two. But when he heard that Jesus had been born, and they were looking for somebody called the King of the Jews, that hit too close to home, and he was troubled. Again, that word is in turmoil, inner chaos. And he tried to trick the wise men. He said, you guys go on ahead and find him, and then report back to me so I can go and worship him too. And then also, the worst response of all, he killed all the boys that were under 2 years old that in an attempt to kill Jesus. And this teaches us something, just a side note, that at this time, Jesus wasn't still the newborn baby. He was still young, but he was somewhere around 18 months to 2 years. And so just to be safe, King Herod extended that out and said, anybody under 2. Now, that probably would have been, because Bethlehem wasn't too big of a place, but it probably would have been about 20 to 40 families, most of what I read said, that would have been impacted by this. So much needless loss and pain as a result of Herod's hostility towards the true King of the Jews. His response matters because it shows that sin, his sin, led directly to death. It reinforces this biblical concept that sin leads to death. It's the natural progression. His feeble attempts at control show even more clearly his power. I don't know if you guys caught this as we were reading, but there were 3 or 4 different times that something would happen, and then it would say, this was to fulfill the scriptures, which said this. Or this was to fulfill this prophecy, which said this. And we see all along that in Herod's attempts at control, he wasn't. He wasn't in control. Ultimately, God was. And what's so powerful for me to imagine now is that Herod, in his attempt to keep the throne, within 2 years after that, he had died and his rule had ended. Somebody else had taken his throne. Jesus is still ruling today. It shows the incredible power and the incredible just worthlessness of trying to control, trying to be ruler, rather than recognizing that there is one who rules who's better. And his name is Jesus. Now, we also see that his arrogance and his pride led him to do terrible things. And so, to illustrate this, I brought a vase and a minion. And I'm sure if you saw this on the front pew, you were wondering, what on earth is Drew going to do while Pastor John is gone? So let me show you. What we have here is something that resembles a monkey trap. Now, I don't know if you guys have heard this illustration used before, but there is a way to trap a monkey where you put something shiny or something that smells good to him or some kind of food in the bottom of a container, and you have it so that the hole is wide enough for his hand to get in and out, no problem. But once he grabs onto whatever's in there, he can't get his hand out. It's stuck. And all he would have to do to get it out is do what? Let go of the minion or whatever the case may be and pull his hand out. But he doesn't, because he's got whatever is in here. He wants it so bad, he hangs on to it until whoever is wanting to trap a monkey puts the rope around him and he's stuck. So in a lot of ways, this reminds me of what King Herod did. This minion represents his reign, his title as King of the Jews. He was so intent upon that, he was clasping it so tightly that he wouldn't let go, that it destroyed him. Think about, first of all, just the incredible pain that was experienced by everyone around him in his attempt to keep control of the throne. He killed innocent people. But on top of that, think about the pain that's in his own heart that would cause him to kill off all of his family members. Think about how lonely that would be. It killed him. And so in doing that, he was holding on so tightly, missing the point completely, and it ruined him. Now, I know that none of us in here can relate exactly to Herod's circumstances, but I believe what we can relate to is this idea of claiming lordship in our hearts. He wanted to keep the title of King of the Jews. In my own heart, with my sinfulness, I want to keep the title of King of Drew. I want to be king of myself. I want to be ruler of myself. And my decisions to try and do that are just like this, holding on so tightly rather than letting go and understanding that God is a better ruler of me than I ever could be. And so that's what Herod teaches us, that when we cling to lordship in our own hearts, it leads only to death. Our reign will end. It will be over. We will pass away. And when we do, we'll either be with God in eternity, worshiping him forever, or we'll be separated from God for eternity forever. And the way we respond to Jesus' birth determines where we'll be and what we'll be doing. So my question for you, in light of King Herod, is what are you clinging to this morning? Is there anything in your life that you're holding to so tightly that it's keeping you from truly worshiping Jesus, of truly recognizing his reign in life? Now, there's one more character that I want to cover before we close today, and he's the most important one. As you can probably guess, his name is Jesus. This is the response of the true King of the Jews. Who he was the true Messiah. He was the true King of the Jews, the one in whom all the prophecies were fulfilled. How did he respond to his birth? He grew up, he lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose from the grave so that anyone who believes in him might have eternal life. His response matters because it shows he is worthy of worship. It shows that we cannot remain indifferent, and that our prideful attempts to remain lord of our own hearts will lead only to death. It will leave us trapped. We now have hope, and his name is Jesus. And now that we've celebrated Christmas for another year, what is your response to Jesus? We've discussed these different people and how they responded in the historical context. We just celebrated another year of looking back on Christmas, of exchanging gifts. So my question is your response one of worship, one of indifference and rejection, or one of hostility? It's my hope and prayer that we all recognize Jesus as he truly is, the Savior of the world, the only one who has ever been worthy of all of our praise and worship, that we would live our lives as a result of that truth. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the incredible story of the birth of your Son. I thank you for the hope that he represents, for the power that he contains, and for the life that we can have as a direct result if we simply put our faith in you. I pray that everyone in here, myself included, would be challenged today to let go of the things that we're clinging to let go of sin, to let go of temptations, and to follow you instead. I pray that we would bring you gifts of our heart in the form of worship, that we would bring to you a desire to serve you, a love for you, and a love for those around us. And I pray that you would use us to continue to share this good news with those we come in contact with. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.